and now evangelist David Shannon.
Who will open your Bibles to Matthew, the 27th chapter? Matthew, the 27th chapter. The two songs that Brother Wayne led before the sermon this morning were very appropriate, about the cross and about Jesus Christ. And that's what we studied last week and we'll study for the next few weeks, is about that time of the crucifixion. You know, if we were to go back over the past 25 years and list the most popular phrases, probably one of the very top of the most popular phrases would be the phrase, "It's not my fault." Think about it. It's not my fault. How often have we heard it? How often have we said it? And a close runner-up to "it's not my fault" would be, "Don't blame me." You know, you got to give Harry Truman some credit for having that sign on his desk saying "the buck stops here." Very few alive today out of all the country are willing to say "the buck stops here." I'll take the blame, I'll take the credit, but I'll take what I'm responsible for, and it's either my blame or my credit, but yes, I am responsible for my life. But very few want to do that. Instead, most are very comfortable with saying, "But listen, it's not my fault. Don't blame me." Think about our government. If the president is questioned, and I'm not picking out any one president, but throughout the ages, if the president has been questioned, blames Congress. If Congress is questioned, blames the president. If the mayor is questioned, he blames the governor. The governor will blame either the mayors or the federal government. Councilmen blame mayors or voters. And the blame goes on and on. And it doesn't stop in politics. It comes over into the everyday life. How many times have we looked at someone who needs help, and the reason we pass them by without helping them and seeing them in a harmful position in a life of pain is we say, "It's not my fault. I didn't put them in a lifestyle like that. They chose that. It's not my fault. Don't blame me and don't ask me to help." This morning, let's look at how that attitude crucified our Jesus Christ. Read with me in the 11th verse of Matthew, the 27th chapter. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered too, "Never a word," insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus Christ, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate, the governor of Judea, knew. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He was unwilling to take a stand and do what he knew was right. Instead, Pilate comes up with this great thought, "I'll compromise. You see, I'll make a small compromise, and what I'll do, instead of standing up for what I know is right, I know that this man is innocent, instead of releasing him, I'll compromise and I'll let the people make a choice." Every year we free a prisoner. And so here we have this man, Jesus Christ, that's known for his great teachings. He's known for his healing. He's known for the great doctrines that have improved the lives of many. And compare that to the man that is known as a murderer, a robber, and an extortioner. Pilate thought that he was off the hook. Surely he must have thought, without a doubt, those people will choose to release Jesus Christ. Once I give them the choice of the vilest criminal that we have locked up and of a man that is not a criminal at all, they'll come to their senses and they will choose to release Jesus. Brother, notice this morning. Please notice carefully. Compromise leads to poor, poor decisions. He gave the group that decision through compromising his own beliefs. And the group yelled, "Release Barabbas." "Well, what should I do with Jesus, this one we call Christ?" And they yelled, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." This morning, how I need to beware. Once Satan has us, he does not want to turn us loose. Once he has us in the compromising mode, he's going to draw us nearer and nearer and nearer. Let me give you a personal illustration that I think all of you can apply right to your life. You've probably done the same thing, and then we can apply it in our spiritual lives. I remember as just a young teenager having a horse for sale. And a gentleman comes out to look at the horse, and I had in my mind the price I wanted for that horse, and I wasn't going to budge. So I led the horse out to his truck, and he looked at it, and he liked the horse, and he offered another price that was far from the price I wanted. And I said, "No, sir." And I stuck with my price. Well, he moved his price up just a little bit. And I knew then I had him on the move. So I said, "No, sir." And I stuck with my original price. Well, he moved it up again, and I knew then he was going to come around to the price. I said, "No, sir." And I turned around, and I started leading the horse to the barn, and I heard him close his truck door. And then by the time I got to the gate, I heard him open his door again. I said, "Hey, I'll pick it up tomorrow." I knew he would. Why? He was on the move. It's the same way spiritually. Satan can look at us, and as long as he can say, "Consider the compromise." If we'll just say, "Okay, Satan, I'll consider your compromise," he has us on the move. And once we compromise once, he's going to dangle the carrot out there a little farther. And he's going to have us compromise after compromise after compromise until we find ourselves in a spiritual condition that we can't believe that we have sunk that far. This morning, brethren, let's believe with all of our heart. Compromise never leads to spiritual right decisions. It cost Jesus Christ His life. All because a man, remember, this same man was the one that earlier he said to Jesus, "Hey, you better talk to me. I have the power to release you, or the power to have you put to death." So he said that earlier. So here we're looking at a man who had the power to release Jesus because he knew it was right, but he compromised. Beware of compromises. Notice also, as we read on down a little farther, we see in verse 19, his wife said to him in the mid-19, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." So first he interviews him and he says, this man is innocent, but yet he wants to compromise. Next his wife comes to him and says, "Listen, I've had a dream. You don't need to do anything to that man. I believe he's really innocent." That still wasn't enough for Pilate. He wanted to please the crowd. So we see down there in verse 22, finally Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they cried out more, saying, "Let him be crucified." The second thing we can learn from that verse this morning is that there's never a time to vote when it is wrong. There's never a time to vote when it is wrong. Pilate knew that it would be wrong to release Jesus to that mob. But he had to ask the question. Why? Because Pilate wanted to please the majority. So instead of Pilate saying, "Let me decide this day what's right and wrong," he said, "Let me first ask what the majority wants." And the majority said, "Let us have him. Let us crucify him." And he said, "Okay, he's yours." Brethren, this morning, now please notice carefully. If I am the type of person that asks someone else what I should do when I know that it's wrong, I'm on dangerous, dangerous ground. Why? Why is that dangerous? There's several reasons. Number one, many times when Christians know when something's right or wrong, but yet they want to ease their conscience by asking someone else, most of the time, they will ask someone that is not a Christian. Take, for instance, a husband and wife are having problems in their marriage. They know what is right. They know what is wrong. They know what the Bible says about how to treat a wife, how to treat a husband. But yet, they're really not wanting to hear what's right and wrong. They're wanting to ease their conscience. So they go to work. They talk to some friends that are non-Christians. Why? Because there they can hear what they want to hear. "Oh, well, if he said that to me, I'd do this to him." "Oh, you would." "Well, if she did this, I'd do that to her." "Oh, you would." There's never a time to ask, "What should I do?" when we know what the Bible says. Now, please understand, if you do not know what the Bible says, that is a time to ask, "What should I do?" Or if you need encouragement from others, or you need the prayers of others, it is great to go to them and say, "I'm struggling in this area. Encourage me. Pray for me." That is great. But please don't ever go to a friend and ask them, "What should I do about this when I know what God has already said?" The second danger in asking that is because of the obvious. We're looking for an excuse to do wrong. We're looking for something that's going to ease our conscience. We know what is right and wrong. We prefer at this particular time through temptation to do what is wrong, but yet our conscience is going to bother us. We're going to feel guilty. So if I could just hear someone else say, "Yes, that's what I would do. Go ahead and do that," for some reason, we believe that will make us feel better. For some reason, we may have even fooled ourselves into believing that might ease some of the guilt. This morning, let's realize that was part of what took Jesus to the cross. Here was a man who knew what to do. He knew what was right and wrong. But instead, he said, "Crowd, what should I do?" It's very, very dangerous to turn to others instead of to God. As we continue this story, we see there, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Let's all realize this morning, Pilate was no less guilty, less innocent after he washed his hands than before he washed his hands. He was no less innocent after he made the statement, "I am not guilty of this man, I relieve myself of his duty," than before he said that statement. And notice this, a powerful point. He was no less innocent even when the others said, "Okay, we'll take the responsibility. Put the responsibility on us and our children. You just free yourselves." He was still just as guilty after they said that. Brethren, this morning, let's all believe and allow our lives to show that we believe that when we are wrong, it is wrong. It is never right to do wrong. Never. And we can do some kind of little hand-washing ceremonies and say, now I'm free of that wrong. No, it's never right to do wrong. We can even say to others, listen, you've misunderstood the situation. Let me explain to you how it really is, because I'm innocent. If we were wrong, it's still wrong. And even if those involved with us stand up and say, hey, that person was innocent, give us all the blame, we are still wrong. You see, this morning, that is one thing that is stopping many, many Christians from relieving themselves of sin in their life. They fooled those around them into really believing that they are innocent. And now, they haven't taken the measures to relieve themselves of that sin. There are many that have relieved their conscience because others have said, you're innocent, when they know in reality they're guilty. This morning, let us believe. There is only one thing that will take away sin. There's only one thing that will make a wrong right, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing you and I can do in a ceremonial way of washing hands. There's nothing you can say to forgive me of my sins. Nothing. Every one of you could walk by and say, David, I don't hold it against you. David, you wasn't wrong, but if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And there's nothing I can say to relieve myself of that wrong until I say it to the God Almighty and make my soul right. This morning, there's not a one of us here that has to leave with sin in our life. But there's not a one of us here that's going to leave with sin taken out of our life and at the same time making excuses for the wrong we've committed. This morning, what we all should strive to do and to be prayerful about is to be open and honest with ourselves and with our God. If I've committed a wrong, and it doesn't matter how long it's been, if I have not made that wrong right with my God, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter if my neighbors say that I'm the strongest Christian. It doesn't matter if my fellow Christians say that I'm the strongest Christian. If God and you know that that sin is there and it's never been made right, we're wrong. But it will never be made right by excuses. This morning, let's think about Pilate. Pilate sent Jesus to the cross because he was a coward. A coward that said, let me compromise just a little. I know he's innocent, but just a little bit of compromise and Satan led him all the way into the trap. Let's beware this day of compromising. Let us also realize that we don't vote on things that we know are right or know are wrong. We simply do the right and avoid the wrong. And let us realize that it doesn't matter what anyone says, we are responsible for our wrongs. Let's all leave here this morning rejoicing because Jesus offered a way to have forgiveness of sins. If you've never come to Jesus to become a Christian, you've never had your sins washed away, please listen. There's no excuse that will take the place of baptism. No excuse can take the place of baptism. If we've become a Christian, but yet we've fallen away, no excuse will take the place of repentance. This morning, let's all leave here close and right with our God. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so if we stand and sing?